The scripture reading this evening will be Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who is born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who is declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his namesake, among whom you are also called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Good to be with you again tonight. As always, we appreciate the presence of each and every one of you, especially those who might be visiting with us tonight. We're certainly glad that you're here and you're our honored guest. We appreciate already all of the good service that we've had on this Lord's Day. We've had a good song leading both this morning and tonight. We appreciate the brethren and their ability, good prayers that have been offered. We certainly appreciate that good prayer by Jerome, and reminds us how much we're going to miss him when he is gone. Most of you know that he's going to be beginning preaching full-time in September, and we're certainly going to miss the great work that he has done with us here at Brown Street. And, of course, we'll miss Rachel a little bit more, but just joking. We're really going to miss both of them and their family. Well, we're excited tonight to begin working our way through the book of Romans. In fact, we're excited about what we're beginning overall tonight. We're going to begin, as has been announced, preaching through the New Testament. And I sort of have a personal goal to alliterate the entire New Testament, or at least the epistles of the New Testament. And it is great to get started doing that. After we finish the book of Romans, we'll just move right on into the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll give you another outline at that appropriate time, but it won't be for a while, because it'll take us some time to get through the book of Romans. And we're excited to begin the book of Romans itself, because the book of Romans, without question, is an outstanding book. It is recognized by all of being a great piece of literature. A.M. Hunter said that Romans is the most important letter that has ever been written. And John Knox tells us that the book of Romans is the most important theological book that has ever been written. And even Coleridge, who was a famous English poet, he said that the book of Romans is the most profound book ever written. And those are pretty high accolades, aren't they? And they are, of course, true in a lot of ways. We recognize, and it is recognized, both by scholars with regard to the scriptures and others who are experts in literary work, that the book of Romans is an outstanding piece of literature. But we understand that it is a great book, first and foremost, because it is inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it's a great book because of the theme of the book itself. Romans chapter 1 and at verse 16 sets forth the gospel as being the power of God unto salvation, and the gospel and the idea of justification by faith is the theme of the book of Romans. Paul deals in great detail in how that we are justified by faith as opposed to works of the law. And he hits that in many different ways and approaches it differently from chapter to chapter. But at the end of a study of the book of Romans, you should have no doubt how that you are justified in the eyes of God. And so because that is the theme, because salvation then becomes a real part of the theme of the book of Romans, it is, of course, a great book to study and becomes a most important work. Paul, of course, wrote the book of Romans from Corinth about A.D. 58 during the end or towards the end of his third missionary journey. And the book of Romans is unique in the fact that Paul didn't really have a relationship with the church at Rome. He was not the founder of the church at Rome. In fact, he didn't know too many of the brethren. We know that he knew of some of the brethren there, but there was many of the brethren that he was unfamiliar with because, again, he didn't establish the church there. In fact, we don't know who established the church at Rome. The Roman Catholics, of course, want to say that it was Peter, but there's no evidence of that whatsoever. In fact, most of the evidence points against that. It is curious, if Peter was the one who established the church at Rome, why Paul, in this most profound epistle, never even mentions Peter, if he was the founder of the church there at Rome. And furthermore, not only is Peter not mentioned in the book of Romans, but of all of the letters that Paul wrote from Rome, he doesn't mention Peter. That would be an amazing fact if Peter was the founder of the church at Rome. And so, clearly he was not, but more importantly for our study, Paul was not the founder of the church at Rome. He didn't know the brethren there, and that's sort of unique with regard to the epistles that Paul wrote to churches. But again, it is unique, the book of Romans, because of how much detail it gives God's plan of salvation and how that we are justified by faith. And so we'll take our time this going through the book of Romans. We'll take section by section, verse by verse, as we preach through this great epistle. The first section covers verses 1 through 7. And we probably would not, in fact, I can almost guarantee you, we won't get to all seven verses. We probably won't get much further than verse 1. And you won't need any seatbelts as we go through the book of Romans. We're not going to be traveling very quickly. And that's probably a downfall of mine in teaching and preaching with a lot of these kind of expository things. I don't go very fast, but we'll take our time and get as much as we can from this epistle. But the first seven verses make up the first section in which Paul deals with the audience to whom he is writing. And within those first seven verses, we can break it down with regard to the messenger, the message, and the mission. And we'll be looking at that as we go along. Notice he begins simply by introducing himself, Paul. And that is a pretty common way to begin an epistle back in those days. It's different than what we do. We usually will sign a letter at the end. But in the first century, they would begin by calling themselves, referring to themselves by name. And so it just begins Paul. And we, of course, know who Paul was. Paul was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. And he really demonstrates the power of the gospel of Christ, not only by what he teaches, but by the life that he lived. He accentuates the power of the gospel to convert. Paul, you remember, at first was an enemy of the church, but then he became an edifier of the church. He was, of course, a blasphemer, but then he became a believer. And once he became a believer, he never looked back. We have passages like over in Philippians chapter 3. Turn over there just for a moment. When Paul sort of mentions this fact, beginning at verse 13. Philippians chapter 3, and at verse 13, Paul says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it, yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." He said, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if any one of you have a different attitude, God will reveal this also to you." And so Paul was an example of someone who understood the importance of letting go of the past and going forward. He said, "I press on toward the mark." Paul was not paralyzed by the past mistakes that he made. And there's something for us to learn from that. We all have made mistakes. We all have various backgrounds, and some of us made more mistakes, maybe from a moral standpoint, than others. But the fact of the matter is, when you obey the gospel, you become a new creature in Christ. And Paul understood that. And so while he thought about the past from time to time, and we have reference in various scriptures of Paul referring to how he persecuted the church, he didn't camp out on that sort of thing. He didn't allow that to paralyze him or captivate his mind. He used it once in a while to stay humble. But then he moved on and he pressed toward the mark. And so we need to do that. But he's the one, of course, who wrote this epistle. We don't have very much controversy in regard to who wrote the book of Romans. Most of the letters in the Bible, most of the books, there's someone somewhere who would deny exactly who it was that authored the book. But I don't know of any arguments with regard to Paul not being the author of the book of Romans. So it begins by introducing himself, Paul. And then there's three things that we learn in verse 1 about this messenger. First of all, we learn something about his servitude. You notice it says, Paul, a bond servant. The Greek word there is doulos, and it refers to the lowest kind of slave. And Vine tells us that it basically refers to someone who is willing to give himself over completely to the will of someone else. And that's what Paul was. And it's very interesting that he begins this particular epistle by emphasizing the fact that he is Paul, a servant or a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't ashamed of that. He knew exactly who he was. He knew exactly what his relationship was to Christ. And he tried to live up to that relationship every day. He was Paul the servant. And when we stop and think about that, all of us really are servants of Christ. That's what we should be. But there's a couple of things that are pointed out right away when you stop and think, or implied right away when you stop and think about being a servant of Jesus Christ. Number one, it means you belong to somebody else. And Paul recognized that. It's why he began a lot of his epistles just like this, introducing himself, his name, and then calling himself a servant or slave or bondservant of Christ. He knew to whom he belonged. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, turn over there just for a moment and listen to Paul as he describes his relationship to Christ. Galatians chapter 2, and notice at verse 20, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but this is what Paul writes. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. A lot of people have referred to this as a surrender passage, because that's exactly what Paul really is doing here. He is demonstrating how that he has surrendered himself to Jesus. Notice it again. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who delivered himself for me. That's powerful language, isn't it? You stop and think, here's Paul. He's basically saying, listen, I don't belong to myself any longer. I belong to Jesus Christ. He's my master. I'm his slave. So he lives in me. I no longer live for myself. He directs me. And of course, Paul is not talking about Christ doing that in any kind of miraculous way. He's not talking about Christ doing that by force. He voluntarily gives himself over to Jesus as a servant. And that's just who Paul was. And we see it all through his life over and over again. We see a demonstration of this, that Paul was willing to be a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was never ashamed of that. It's who he was. And it's who we ought to believe, who we ought to be. We ought to belong to Jesus. We ought to recognize that he's the master. We're the servants. We're the slaves. And we ought to, of course, abide by all that he tells us to do. That's what Paul did. He recognized to whom he belonged. Number two, he was busy, and again, we see this throughout all of his epistles and all of the information that we have of Paul in the New Testament. He was busy serving Jesus Christ. Listen to me. That's just what slaves do. They serve, don't they? You can't have the doulos without the delao. You can't have the slave without the servitude. They go hand in hand. Have you ever seen a servant that didn't serve? Have you ever thought about a slave who didn't render any kind of servitude to his master? The fact of the matter is, if you're not serving, you're not a slave. You can't claim to be a servant of Jesus Christ and do nothing. And Paul recognized who he was. He wasn't ashamed of it. He always introduced himself as being exactly what he was, a servant of Jesus Christ, and he belonged to him, and he let everybody know who he belonged to. But not only that, he served. Constantly and consistently, he served because that's who he was. Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ. And so we see something about the servitude of Paul. But then number two, we see a little bit about his summons. You notice there it says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set forth or set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was summoned by Jesus Christ himself. This is very important as we begin a study of the book of Romans. It was important for Paul as he started writing this epistle that he established the fact that he was indeed an apostle of Christ. He was called as an apostle. Or, as some translations say, he was called to be an apostle. Paul was constantly having to wrestle with those false brethren who were denying his apostleship. There are a lot of people in the first century church, for whatever reason, usually Judaizing teachers and others, who would deny the fact that he was really an apostle of Christ, or they would say he was kind of a second-class apostle. That he didn't have the authority of Peter and James and John and the other apostles. And again, some would just flat out deny his apostleship. And so he begins by emphasizing, I'm not just an apostle. I was called to be an apostle. He didn't call himself to be an apostle. It wasn't the other apostles who appointed him to be an apostle. It wasn't people in the church at large who decided that he should be an apostle. He was called by Jesus himself. He was called to be an apostle. In Galatians chapter 1, flip it back over to that epistle and notice how he begins this particular letter. And in Galatians chapter 1 and at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, now listen to this, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, which, by the way, this is what the word apostle means. It's someone who is set forth. And we all are set forth to do certain things by certain people, but what made the apostles important was that they were apostles of Christ. They were set forth by Jesus himself. And so Paul is emphasizing here now, I wasn't sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. You see how it's important, Paul, over and over again, had to establish this kind of thing. He was an apostle, and he was chosen to be an apostle by Jesus Christ himself. People today still deny the apostleship of Christ. It is amazing. When I was doing radio work, that people would call in all the time and deny the authority of Paul. And I didn't get too many people who would literally say Paul wasn't an apostle, but they would deny his apostleship by denying his authority and by denying certain things that he taught. And that has gone on for years. In fact, it probably has gone on since the first century until now. I remember once when I was preaching in Bloomington, Indiana, that I was on the radio at that time too, only it was just, it wasn't a call-in program, it was just preaching a sermon. And I was dealing with the church and preaching a simple lesson on the church, emphasizing the fact that Jesus is the head of the church. And of course, inevitably, when you teach something like that, you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and you emphasize the fact that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And I talked about that some, emphasizing again the headship of Christ. And I got a letter in the mail, a long, several pages long. I can't remember how many pages. Every time I mention this in a sermon, Jan says I add the length to it. So it's kind of like that fish you catch. It gets longer all the time. But that's not really the, I just can't remember, but it was long. I mean, it was like 10, 11 pages long. And through it, the lady was just blasting me, talking about how that the husband is not the head of the wife. I wasn't even really emphasizing that in the sermon. I was really dealing with the headship of Christ, but just quoted that passage in passing. And so she wrote me this long letter. No, the husband is not the head of the wife. They are equal in the home and so on and so forth. And after she wrote all of these pages, however long it was, at the end, her main argument was, I don't have to listen to Paul. Paul, of course, wrote the book of Ephesians, and he's the one who said that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And her conclusion was, Paul is not my Savior, so I don't have to listen to him. That's a fundamental misunderstanding of the Bible and the authority behind the Bible and the authority behind the apostles of Christ. They weren't mere men just writing about their own opinions and philosophies and ideas. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Paul was an ambassador of Christ. And in the very beginning of this epistle, we need to know that everything he writes from Romans 1 all the way through Romans 16, everything he writes, he was moved to write by the Holy Spirit. Every word in the book of Romans is there because God so willed it to be there. And yes, he is an apostle of Christ. And so he speaks in the stead of Jesus himself. In fact, turn over to Luke chapter 6 just for a minute. You might remember Jesus himself in Luke the 6th chapter and Luke the 10th chapter, I'm sorry, in verse 16. Luke 10 and at verse 16. You've read this before. It says, the one who listens to you, he's talking to his apostles now. Now, Paul is not an apostle at this particular time because he was born out of due season. We realize that, but he was an apostle, and so this would be applicable to him. The one who listens to you, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. That's serious business, isn't it? And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So this idea, and again, it has often been articulated like this. Well, if it's not in red, I don't have to believe it. That idea that if Jesus didn't say it, it's not important, is wrong. We must listen to the apostles of Christ. They're ambassadors of Christ. They speak in his stead. Their words are his words. And that's true about everything that Paul wrote in the book of Romans. So let's keep that in mind in the very beginning. Isn't it sort of interesting that a lot of the people today who would deny the apostleship of Christ are individuals who attend churches in which they claim to have apostles? That is very ironic to me. You see a lot of times Pentecostals and others who would deny what Paul says about things concerning women, like that women are to keep silent in the churches and that sort of thing. With the implication, of course, that women cannot be pastors or elders in the Lord's church. And they fight against that. Oh, that's just Paul. You can't listen to Paul because Paul's just influenced by his culture and he's a male chauvinist and this and that. And some of those same folks attend churches that they'll have on their sign somewhere at this particular point in time, Apostle so-and-so is going to be here. And so they denied the true apostleship of a real apostle of Jesus Christ, and they uphold these uninspired men who aren't apostles at all. Listen to me carefully. I don't have time to get into this in detail, but there are no living apostles today. The church today has the same apostles that she has always had. They operate and work now through their inspired word. But there's no living apostle. Nobody qualifies to be an apostle. In order to be an apostle, you have to have seen the resurrected Christ. Acts chapter 1 makes that perfectly clear when Judas was being replaced. that the apostle replacing him was to be an eyewitness of the resurrection. And there's no one today who can claim to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. You know who can? Paul can. 1 Corinthians 9, and at verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 emphasizes how that Paul, listen, he said, last of all. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Paul said, he talks about all of these folks that Jesus appeared to after his resurrection, the apostles and 500 brethren at once and James and so on. And then he says, last of all, he appeared to me. Well, if he appeared to Paul last of all, then he hadn't appeared to anyone here today who claims to be an apostle. But that's one of the qualifications of an apostle. You had to be chosen directly by Jesus. Luke 6 at verse 23 says that he called men to be apostles. We've already seen in Galatians 1 at verse 1 that Paul was one who was directly called. And so the point is, we must understand in Romans that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called not by man, but by Jesus Christ himself. And so we see something about the servitude of Paul in the summons or the call of Paul. And then we see something about the separation of Paul. Notice it says that he was set apart for the gospel of God. That's why Paul was called. That's why he was set apart, separated, sanctified. He was set apart for the gospel. And Paul carried that out in his life, as we suggested a while ago. That Paul made the gospel his life. There wasn't anything more important to Paul than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel. He explained the gospel. He defended the gospel. More than anything else, he lived by the gospel. He was separated for the gospel. And you and I are the same with regard to that. We're not apostles, but indeed we have been sanctified or set apart by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now that we have been set apart or separated, now we must live a sanctified life just as Paul did all the days of his life. Let's make sure that the gospel is a real part of our life. Let's make sure that the gospel is an emphasis in our life, that we too live by the gospel. But not only that, that we too are willing to teach the gospel and defend the gospel as we talked about this morning. And explain the gospel to as many people as we can. We have been called for the gospel. We haven't been called to be apostles, but we have been called to be saints. Later on, he'll talk about that in verse 7. He says down there, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. So you're not called to be an apostle, but you are called to be a saint. And that very word carries with it the idea of separation. So let's understand as Christians that we need to make sure that the gospel is a real part of our life. And then the next thing we see here is the message. And we really don't have time to get into it in that much detail. But when it comes down to the message, what made Paul so great? It wasn't his own power or strength. It was the Lord who called him and separated him. And it was the very message that he preached and proclaimed. As we said, is what makes the book of Romans such a profound book. One of the most important books, if not the most important book, that has ever been written. It's the message behind it. The power, ladies and gentlemen, is always in the message. That's what we must emphasize today. How often do we find in the religious world today, it's the messenger who is lifted up. It's the messenger who is praised. When we should remember that the power is not in the messenger at all. The power is in the message. The life is in the seed, not the sower of the seed. And we should recognize that. The power is in the message. And when he gets to thinking about this message, he first of all thinks about the promise of it. Now, this is very significant. He says that he is separated for the gospel. One of the things that Paul does, and we'll get into this maybe later, Paul constantly went on inspired asides. In other words, he would be writing and he would write something and that would trigger something in his mind. And by the inspiration of the Spirit, he would go down that path. And then later on, he was able always to come back to his main point. But you'll have 5 or 6 or 7 verses that's really not the main point that he's making. He just kind of goes on an aside. And that is pretty common in the writing of Paul. He does that a lot. And he does this here as he writes about how he is set apart for the gospel of God. He gets to thinking about the gospel and he gets to thinking about the origin of the gospel. And so he talks about the promise of it. He says, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the holy scriptures. And let me close on this point. We'll pick up there. I don't have time to develop all this next section, but let me just emphasize what he's emphasizing here as he talks about the gospel being promised by God and promised through the apostles. He's emphasizing that everything he writes in the book of Romans, the things that he begins to articulate, they're nothing new. God's plan of salvation is nothing new. The fact of the matter is, when it comes down to religion, as I've said many times before, when it comes down to the message that we must proclaim, if something is new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. And Paul is emphasizing that here. The message that he is about to write, and there would be a lot of people, as we get into this, we'll find out, there'll be a lot of people, Jews particularly, who would disagree with what he is writing. But he's saying in the very beginning, what I'm writing isn't anything but that your own prophets haven't spoke about. Just quickly, turn over to Acts chapter 26 before we wrap this up for tonight. Acts chapter 26. Acts the 26th chapter. And this again is something that Paul had to constantly elaborate on. Look down at verse 21. Acts chapter 26 at verse 21, it says, for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Verse 22 says, and so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. You see that? He was in a little bit of trouble here. Paul was constantly in trouble, being pursued by false brethren and being pursued by unbelieving Jews, the Judaizing teachers and all of that. But he says here, listen, what I'm teaching you, the gospel that I'm proclaiming, I'm not saying anything more than what the prophets said were going to take place. Look just at another passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Remember what Paul said about the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ there? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 1, he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also ye received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I have preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Now listen, according to the Scriptures. That was Paul's message. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel concerns Jesus Christ. Jesus is the hub, the center of the gospel message. And Paul says now, this message that I'm preaching, that I have received from Christ, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day. What? According to the Scriptures. After everything Paul preached was based and founded upon what the prophets of old taught. The Jews are going to have a big problem with that. Remember now, as we go through the book of Romans, Paul is going to be emphasizing justification by faith. Not justification by the law. Justification by faith. For who? For everyone who believes. Not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. And Jews are going to come along and say, well, Paul, if that's the case, we were never special in the eyes of God. Paul is saying, listen, there's nothing that I'm saying to you now that the prophets of old, even concerning the salvation of the Gentiles, there's nothing that I'm saying that the prophets of old haven't taught. And he's going to establish that as he gets into this further. But right now he thinks about being set apart by the gospel. So he thinks about the origin of the gospel and he recalls that it's promised. And then he gets into the pedigree of the message. But we'll pick up there on next week. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we haven't been able to establish it really here tonight, but there is no question but that the just will be saved by faith. It doesn't mean that there's not anything that you have to do to be saved. You certainly have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it does mean that you cannot save yourself by your own meritorious works. You have to obey the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1. And at verse 16, you must repent of your sins and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 2 at verse 38. And it's the response of Peter to the very question, what must we do? Well, now you know, you have to repent and be baptized. Do you want to be saved? Do you want the gift of the Holy Spirit? That is, do you want salvation from Satan and sin? Repent and be baptized. Don't put it off. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.
Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning?